to read today is from the first chapter of Genesis, selected verses. We will not be reading the whole first chapter. These are going to be familiar words to you, and I encourage you, as you hear these words read, to listen with fresh ears, to try to indeed hear what God would have you hear in this reading of Scripture. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. All wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And it was so. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night." And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Before reading our second scripture reading this morning, I just want to take a moment to make a couple of comments about what happened here in our sanctuary last night. We had three very talented young musicians do a musical program here last night that we were honored to sponsor. It was kind of a last-minute thing. We were approached by these young musicians. They're seniors in high school who were needing to do a senior music program. And we said, "Well, sure, you can use our sanctuary if you'll let us promote it as one of our community concerts." And we got the word out in our congregation and in several areas of community. But we had over 100 people here last night. I just want to let you and the congregation know that these are the kinds of things that our church vitality ministry and other ministries in our congregation are about. In reaching out to our community, in cooperation with people in our community, making programs like that available. It was a very wonderful evening, a good program. I know a number of you were here, and I just want to encourage all of you to keep your eyes and your ears open for future events, because sometimes they come up to us at the last minute, and we try to let you know about it. Now, our second scripture reading is the reading that Jeff alluded to when he was talking to the younger members of the church. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 16. This is the portion of the scripture that many of us know as the Great Commission. So let us listen for God's word. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations,
God.
I met a girl who sang the blues, and I asked her for some happy news, but she just smiled and turned away. I went down to the sacred store where I'd heard the music years before, but the man there said the music wouldn't play. And in the streets, the children screamed, the lovers cried, and the poets dreamed, but not a word spoken. The church bells all were broken. And the three men I admire the most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
The day.
The music died. Now, many of us are familiar with these words. They're lyrics from what has really become an iconic song in our culture, American Pie by Don McLean. This is a song about changing times. As a matter of fact, there's so much imagery within this song that it has become nearly as interpreted as the Bible. Trying to figure out what all the imagery means in this song and what McLean was trying to say about our culture at that time. What does it mean that the music died? It's interesting that this song has become so widely interpreted because when we use metaphor, when we try to describe mystery, it often gets interpreted over and over and over because as culture changes, as we have new information, as we have new knowledge, things begin to mean different things. Today we celebrate Trinity Sunday. It's one of those Sundays where, and I think I even mentioned this last year, most pastors try to take today off. And say, I'll let you talk about the Trinity. It's gotten so confusing to so many people through the years. It has been used in so many different ways that, to be truthful with you, what I say this morning is probably not going to change anybody's mind because you've already decided what the Trinity is. But having said that, the one thing I want you to take away from this sermon, if you don't remember anything else, is that there is no certitude in the Trinity. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is not a definition of God. The doctrine of the Trinity is an invitation into the mystery of God. The very nature of the Trinitarian formula that we use, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was devised by church councils in order to talk about the unspeakable mystery of God. The language they used was Greek philosophical language that talks about mystery. And so, if there's anything that we need to understand about the Trinity, is none of us really understand the Trinity. And that the Trinity is an invitation into the exploration of the nature of God. And that's for just a few minutes here this morning. The first thing I would like for us to do is to get beyond the gender-specific language that we use in talking about the Trinity in Christianity, and that we need to understand that this is language that was put on this mystery many, many years ago in patriarchal societies where the father was at the top, the son came under the father, and nobody else even counted. Let's just realize that we are beyond that language. Now, it's okay to use that language as long as we realize that's not what we're talking about. The language was originally used to talk about relationship. The relationship, the intimacy between members of a family, a parent, and a child. But it was given to us at a time when the only people in the family that counted were the men. And we know that is not true today. So how do we talk about this? We could say mother, daughter. We could say parent, child. But even that puts the whole idea of the Trinity in anthropomorphic language. It leaves out all of creation. And so, to get beyond some of this language, I would suggest that we go back to the scriptures. You know, we can always do that in church. When all else fails, we can read the Bible. And our two passages this morning are passages that talk about the Trinity. Now, the Matthew passage is obvious. It says, go out into the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to know, what we really need to know, is because that formula is in that scripture, we know it wasn't written at the time that most people think it was written. Because that formula of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the history of the Christian faith did not even exist until many years later, even after the book of Matthew was proposed to have been written. This is language that has been inserted into the text, and I know that some of you will not believe this, but there's a lot of language like that in the Bible that was inserted later by people who are interpreting the text within the context of their times. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have meaning for us today. We have had that Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we read that, if we can begin to reimagine the Trinity, not as a patriarchal, anthropomorphic description of God, but as a window into talking about relationship and God's relationship with us, and God's relationship with all of creation, then we can begin to think of that verse in Matthew as baptizing people in the name of this God. The other passage that we read this morning actually describes the God that we're talking about by telling us in the very first scriptures of our Bible the nature of God. Did you realize that the very first few verses of the book of Genesis is a description of the Trinity? It says, God creates, God sweeps, God says. In the beginning, God creates. The Spirit sweeps over the chaos, and God speaks the word. What we have is a Trinitarian formula of God, Creator, God, the Spirit, God, the Word. And when we talk about creativity, we're talking about imagination, intelligence, thinking. It's all rolled up in this ability to create. When we talk about being, we're talking about mystery, consciousness, mindfulness, spirit. Wind that blows over the waters of chaos. And then we talk about expression as God speaks. We talk about action, effort, experience. We talk about doing. This first verse of Genesis describes God as a God of thinking, being, and doing. Thinking for just a minute. You know, a lot of people think that we, especially Western humans, have lost the ability to truly think. And this doesn't mean we can't have thoughts and we can't cognitively do things. What it means is we have lost the ability to think deeply about things. We have lost the ability to concentrate on things. To look at the deep mysteries of the world around us. We are much more comfortable with gathering information from somebody else. We live in the information age. We spend our time absorbing information and accepting that information as if it were true without thinking about it. That's what is meant by we're losing our ability to think. This is affecting our entire culture. Even places like manufacturing. Manufacturers in our country, contrary to the myth that there are no manufacturing jobs in our country, there are many manufacturing jobs in our country. It's just that in order to have any manufacturing jobs today, you gotta think. It's no longer mindless assembly line work. It takes training and it takes analytical skills. And we are losing the ability to use them, to have the skills. Because employers all over the country are saying, we just can't find qualified people. We've got jobs.
We've lost the ability to think, and perhaps even the will to think. Being. We, in our culture, have to just keep going all the time. We've got to have something to do. We've got to have something to stimulate us. We can't just relax and be who we are, where we are. We're continually trying to look beyond the present moment, the present situation. In short, we have little capacity for mystery. We want certitude. We want stuff that we can grab onto. We don't want to just sit and be and enjoy and relax and enjoy one another. We're losing our capacity for mystery. And in our doing, in our frantic doing, we may be doing more harm than good. The doing in the Trinity of Genesis is the Word. God speaks creation into existence. This should tell us something. From the very beginning of the creative story, language and words are very important. We speak things into existence the same way God speaks creation into existence. What we say matters. The old little adage that we learned when we were kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. It is a flat out lie. In actuality, the reverse is more true. We can get over bruises. We can get over broken bones. But we cannot get over hurtful words. Words are important. So it matters what we say, how we say, when we say it. Measured speech in the current atmosphere of our country is practically non-existent. Everybody is saying the first thing that comes to their mind, here and here and here and here, and hurt feelings are being had all over the place. Things that are totally untrue are being said here, and then they get repeated, and then they get repeated, and then they get repeated enough until people think it's actually true. This dynamic is going on constantly in our culture today. And part of this inability to sit still and to think feeds into our harmful use of words and action. And if we get back to understanding the nature of God, the nature of God as thinking, as being, as doing. Then that can bring us back to this passage in Matthew. Because what does Jesus tell us to do in that great commission? Jesus says, go out into the world and make disciples, teaching them what I have commanded you to do. And if we go back and study and listen and hear to what Jesus commands us to do, we always come back around to what? Love. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, which means to love God with your thinking, your being, and your doing. And to love each other as we love ourselves. To be in relationship. That's the great commandment. It's not to go out and proselytize the world and make everybody a Christian. The great commandment is to live and practice the love that Jesus shows us. And so, to try to put all this in Trinitarian language, where we've turned it into a mathematical formula, I put that on the marquee, if you noticed. Outside it says 1 times 3 equals 1. If we want to look at it that way, we can say that thinking and being and doing as Jesus shows us equals love. And the Bible even comes out and says, God is love. Now, this is not certitude, because there is no certitude when we're talking about the Trinity. But this is some new language that we can begin to associate with what the nature of God really is in our lives and in all of creation, because this idea comes out of creation itself. So, you know, maybe Trinity Sunday's not that bad after all, because it really does lead us into a place where God is much more than an anthropomorphic figure. God is in us and through us and around us and with us from the beginning, and as Jesus says, all the way until the end of time. Amen.
Please join me in our prayer of thanksgiving and dedication. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray.
Final hymn, we're going to do something that's not in the bulletin, And I'm going to invite all the young people who are going on the mission trip to come forward. You didn't know I was going to do this, or maybe Jeff told you. All right. Come on. Yeah, come on. Come on up here. We're missing two. Two aren't here. Okay. All right. Yeah, all right. Okay. So this is the group minus two that will be representing us at Cedar Kirk this week. They're going to be going down and spending the week with, and participating in Cedar Kirk's mission program, where they'll be doing work projects all week that are assigned to them. And we know it's going to be a great week for you all as you go out and do this. But we wanted I want to have a prayer of blessing and commissioning for you as you go out doing this. So let us all pray together. You know, I just realized we're used to singing the chorus of that song, but not the verses. We've done that chorus many times as our benediction. Well, part of our benediction is going to be to sing a song that we may know. I think most of us probably know it. We'll sing a little portion of it, and I'll get us started, okay? No, hold on. That's not the song. This is the charge. I'm leading this song. All right, are you ready? And they were singing, bye bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, and the levee was dry. Them good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, this'll be the day that I die. This'll be the day that I die. I could have tried a higher key. You know, we're all going to die, aren't we? And other things that die are beliefs and understandings and knowledge. We have to give up things that are no longer true. We know that the universe doesn't revolve around the earth anymore, and that was true one time. We got to give it up. We know that the earth is not flat, and that was true at one time. We got to give it up. All of human knowledge, human experience evolves, it changes, it develops. And our faith, our understanding of God also does this. And as we contemplate the mystery of God today in the doctrine of the Trinity, we've got some new language. We've got some new images. We've got some new ideas to play with. If we will only think, and if we will only take time to be, and if we will act and speak in love, then the presence of God, the presence of Christ, who is always with us, will be known in the world. Let us go from this place knowing that we are children of a mysterious, loving God. Amen.